Thank you, love. Okay, hi, church family. I'm back up here again, despite how uncomfortable it is each and every time. So, in the words of the TV show Psych, every good lie contains a nugget of truth. And Psych uses nugget like a raw chunk of gold. I want to replace that word with brick. And I feel Paul was reading off of my sheet because of the emphasis on bricks already this morning. But for a reason that will become clear later on, I want to use the word brick for truth this morning. Secondly, Dr. J.R. Woodward says, "We can learn from anywhere because all truth is God's truth." So now a word of caution. Please set up a mental quarantine where you can place all new thoughts until you have time to review them and test them for truth and poison. This morning is a good practice run, but really you should be doing this for all sources of information in your life. This will help us avoid the futility of thought that the world is blowing at us. And as we build our knowledge and understanding together, we can build this body of the church in unity, supporting one another. We can grow closer to each other as we all take one step closer to Jesus, because all truth is God's truth, and we can get closer to him by finding it. And that's what we're aiming for. So, how can we do that? Well, premise: real truth is true regardless of the source. Dr. Woodward said it, but I want an example. Hearing truth from an untrustworthy source does not make it an untruth. You can't say, that's a pagan thought, so it's invalid. Even a broken clock is right twice a day, and even a pagan can find a truth. I like to look at the edge cases to help define the boundaries, and I think a good one for this point is the temptation of Christ. If you look at Matthew 4, verses 5 and 6, "The devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Satan is quoting the Bible at Jesus. That's Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. I can think of no worse source for a quote than Satan. But does that mean that we can't trust the truth of those words? They're still in the scriptures. We did not lose Psalm 91 because it came out of Satan's mouth. It came out of God's mouth first. Jesus points out how these words are being twisted in this context and which other passage is more applicable, thus overcoming the temptation. But that is now the burden that pastors have with their church congregation. And I think that this is proof that the truth stands even when an untrustworthy mouth speaks it. Because Psalm 91 is still in the Bible. All truth is God's truth. And we have to be careful how we interpret and apply it. As we heard in Ephesians 4, specifically verses 13 and 14, until we all reach unity in the faith and in knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness, then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown about by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. Another translation puts it, we will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like truth. So clever they sound like truth, but they're still counterfeit. The Secret Service is technically part of the Department of Treasury, and they get called in for forgery cases and counterfeit money. And do they study the fakes? No, they study the real dollar so that they can know all of its little details and facets, and that way when they encounter a counterfeit, they can see what it's lacking. And for us, we need to study God's word because it is how you are equipped to spot the lies and the counterfeits. 2 Timothy 2:14 and 15. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to fight about words. This is useless and leads to the ruin of those who listen. Be diligent to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Truth does not change, even when surrounded by other things. In fact, let's make that a key point. Premise: real truth does not change. 2 plus 2 continues to be 4, no matter how many years pass. I saw Frank Peretti do this illustration once. Let's say that this is a truth. All right, so from here, as I feel out, oh, there's an edge. That's one step this way, and don't want to go any further, I'll fall off. Okay, what about over here? That seems pretty good. Okay, but I'm 3 steps away. 1, 2, 3. All right, it's still here. Hey. Well, as long as I have this, I won't get lost, right? What just happened? It moved. I can no longer use it as a point of reference. As soon as truth moves, your frame of reference is shredded. So we study to build that truth that we rely on. We should act like the Jews in Berea, Acts 17, verse 11. The people were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, since they received the word with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So they accepted the new idea of Jesus as the Messiah over their Old Testament that they were following. But they studied the scriptures to verify that this was truth. They had a quarantine, and they checked the new idea. So go ahead and listen to other people, but hold everything in quarantine until you have tested it with the Word of God. Examine what people say to see if it is true, using the scriptures as your textbook. Now, related to truth not changing, premise: real truth is the same for everyone. If a, quote, truth is different for you than it is for me, it's not a truth. We can test this. So here is a truth. Breathing is required for living. If you think truth is subjective, stop breathing and then come talk to me. All right, and we'll have some grounds to work with there. Here's another one. The name that we use for the phenomenon of coming back to the ground when you jump is gravity, right? Gravity exists, and it applies to everyone, whether you believe in it or not. Now, there I just stated it exists, it applies, but I didn't say anything about how it works or why. You don't have to understand the truth in order for it to be truth. I do not comprehend God because he is infinite and I am finite. But I do not need to comprehend all aspects of God in order for him to be truth. My God is true. When truth does not change, and it is the same for everyone, you can apply it as such. God tells us, he who is faithful in little will be faithful with much. This is true. And it applies not only to man, but also to God. So when troubles loom large, look for the little ways that God is being faithful. Because those are there to reassure you that he is watching and he is staying faithful. He is faithful in those little things. So he will be faithful in the big things, even when they're not going the way you planned. Because he is who he says he is. He is faithful. And he tells us, he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. One of the abilities of people with high emotional intelligence is to recognize when there is a gap in their knowledge and move on instead of filling it with guesses. So let's say you've applied for a job, and it's been 3 days and you haven't heard anything from them. Well, some people jump to the immediate conclusion that they must think I'm not qualified for this and they don't want to waste their time talking to me and everything's horrible and I have no hope, no chance of getting that. A healthier view is to realize that there are other possibilities to what is going on here. Like perhaps the person with the power to make the hiring decision is on vacation this week and you just don't know that. So set it aside and do something else until you acquire the information about what's going on. A mathematician would, if this was a math puzzle, would set a variable there because that is an unknown, and we'll come back and solve for it later. But right now, that whole idea is an unknown, so we're going to mark it with a variable and move on to the rest of the puzzle. Assuming the worst is only going to hurt you. So the logical thing is to set it aside and move on. Like most things worth doing, this is not easy. We want to know. We want to fill the gaps with guesses. We want to label everything because knowledge and labels are like handles that let us grab on and feel in control. It doesn't matter how many handles you put on a tiger's tail, though, or how hard you grip them. You're not going to be controlling the tiger. And filling those gaps in your knowledge with guesses is going to turn around and bite you. So hold on to truth and leave the tiger, doubt, misinformation, lies, leave it alone. We mentioned the Berean Jews testing everything with scripture. Similar to them were the Athenian Gentiles, also in Acts 17, verses 21 and through 23. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners residing there spent their time in nothing else but telling or hearing something new. And Paul stood in the middle of the, middle of the big place and said, "People of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every aspect. For as I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I even found an altar which was inscribed to an unknown god. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." And he used that opening to share with them the gospel. Paul was curious instead of judgmental, and this enabled him to see a point of common ground and start from there when talking with the Athenians. Use the same approach where you can make a connection to where the other person already is. And then you can bring them into the rest of the truth. We have truth, and they need it. But let your speech be seasoned with love, not condemnation or condescension. The best lies are built on a brick of truth, and the world is full of lies. But that also means that there are bricks laying around for you to find. And if you are clever, you can show how those are part of the bigger truth. So many religions persist when they just have a piece of the whole truth. They touch on one point of truth, like many successful lies, but that is because Satan, the father of lies, is clever like that. These bricks of truth have been stumbled upon by the blind leading the blind, but they don't have the full set with which we build our lives. Our adversary has done a lot of work to confuse the field of religion with many conflicting options. I've said it twice, so let's test it. Premise: real truth is being used to bolster larger lies. Let's look at some examples. Buddhism says, "This flesh bag is not the goal. Shed it and transcend." Well, if you read scripture, Luke 12, 4 and 5, Galatians 3, 28, Colossians 3, 11, these are all saying that the spirit is not the body, that in heaven there is no male or female, Jew or Greek, because this body is not the point. It's the spirit inside. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16, all the way through 5, verses 9 is an excellent segment explaining this part. One little excerpt from that is, "So we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And it then goes on to say, I'm eager to be away from this body and present with the Lord in heaven, because this body, this flesh bag, is not the goal. Hindu has a similar idea. The spirit persists. Well, we see that the spirit exists before the body in Jeremiah 1, verse 5, and also in Galatians 1, 15. But Jeremiah 1, 5 says, I chose you before I formed you in the womb. I set you apart before you were born. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. God is not only predestining this action, and yes, predestination versus free will, that's a whole other topic. We're going to save that for another sermon sometime. Haven't finished writing that one. But God is determining this action with Jeremiah's spirit before he is even born. Karma is another one. You guys have heard about karma, I'm sure. Everybody loves to say karma. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back, and don't condemn others or it will all come back on you. Oh, wait, sorry. Those are direct quotes from the Sermon on the Mount, New Living Translation. Luke 6. You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will all come back against you. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. Give, and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together, making room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Jesus himself said these words. It's not some unidentified power in the universe balancing scales. It is God keeping his word. So karma found the right conclusion, but they missed the one who's doing it. It'd be like staring at the trees and saying, if you stare long enough, the leaves move. But missing that it's the wind blowing them. Pottery is another theme and imagery that the Bible uses a lot. And the Japanese have this art of golden joinery, I'm not going to attempt to pronounce it, where the breaks in pottery are filled with gold as they glue the pieces back together. And the idea is that the broken things are worth fixing. And there's a unique story told in the scars that has a beauty to it that cannot be expressed by the original piece. And this grows from art appreciation into a life philosophy, and we find that God agrees with it, actually. Psalm 34, verse 18, God is near the brokenhearted. And we see that word brokenhearted, and the root idea is shattered like pottery. 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 7, for we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Now we have this treasure in jars of clay, that is, our bodies, so that this extraordinary power may come from God and not from us. And Jeremiah 18:6 up there, House of Israel, can I not treat you as this potter treats his clay? This is the Lord's declaration. Just like clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, House of Israel. And especially that Psalm 147, verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted, shattered like pottery, and bandages their wounds. Jesus takes our broken lives and patches them back together with heavenly gold, because there is a story that only those scars can tell. A skeptic will say, there are no more original thoughts, so of course there will be overlap in philosophies. I say we have an intelligent opponent, the father of lies, who knows how to construct a good lie. It is not up to us to prepare defenses against specific patterns and be articulate enough and intelligent to verbally dance him into a corner. He is stronger than I, but God is stronger than all. And as many say, actions speak louder than words. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, in fear and much trembling. Sounds like my first sermon. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. The yogi religion says, empty yourself of self so that the cosmos can fill you. The book of James says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Empty yourself of self so God can fill you with his Holy Spirit. How do you do this? Well, you could try fasting as a way to pray with your body as you empty yourself and ask God to fill you. We see passions of the flesh getting in the way in the book of Romans also. In Romans 7, verses 5 and 15. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. For I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, hold on that slide. Do you see right there where I've taken two verses, stuck them together, and dropped the 10 that were between them? This is an example of something that you should be careful about. That quarantine zone that I talked about, this is an example of something that you should be putting in there, because people do this, cherry-picking the verses that they want that support their idea and leaving swaths of context behind. Satan himself used this strategy against Jesus in the desert. And now, I'm doing that for the sake of time today. Please read Romans 7. It's a bit scary, but the whole context supports this idea as well. Please study God's word so that you are ready when someone tries a thing like this. When they try to use verses out of context to convince you that they are right. Remember, clever in the art of deception. Millions of people follow these other religions that we talked about, Buddhism, karma, yogi. Instead of shouting at them and making enemies, show them how some of what they already believe match what you have, and then pile on top of that the love and the forgiveness that God commands. Then you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. Use the truth as a bridge so you can reach these people like Paul did in Athens. Going back to fiction, classic stories are classic because they express a truth. Some truth about life, the human condition, strength, priorities, something. And Aesop's fables even spell them out for you at the end. We go back to classics when we struggle with the truth that they bear. You know, when you go back and reread a novel. And truth is not just limited to classics. I found this brick in some of my reading for entertainment. Blame yourself when you fail to learn from a mistake, Lear said, not when you make it. Ignorance is man's natural state. The only failing is in loving comfort over truth. She smiled and shrugged, a failing we're all guilty of occasionally. And that just stood out so much I had to pause my leisurely reading and write that one down. The Karate Kid has this little bit near the end. Daniel says, you could have killed him, couldn't you? And Mr. Miyagi replies, hi. Well, why didn't you then? Because, Daniel-san, for a person with no forgiveness in heart, living even worse punishment than death. In Matthew 6, verse 15, we see, but if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. And in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, forgive us this day our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. All right, so that was a lot of Eastern ideas and parallels. How about something a little more familiar with the Western thought? Plato's allegory of the cave. We only see shadows of the truth instead of the truth that are behind them. And the Bible says that what we have down here is a shadow of what is to come. Colossians 2, verses 13 through 17. And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food or drink or in the matter of a festival or new moon or Sabbath day, for these are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is Christ. And Hebrews 8, 3 through 6. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it was necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he wouldn't be a priest, since there are those offering the gifts prescribed by the law. These serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was warned about when he was to complete the tabernacle. For God said, "Be careful that you make everything in according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain." But Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry, and to that degree he is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been established on better promises. Now, to look at why I'm calling them bricks of truth. I've been saying brick because now I want to talk about truth as a building material with straight edges. One of the metaphors that we see in the Bible for Christ is a cornerstone. When you're building a structure, you lay out the corners first, and then you use trigonometry to make sure everything's squared up, and then you start building the walls. And as you are building, you have those corners as guidance to make sure your walls are straight and that everything's going to line up. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by people but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves, as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame." The best, strongest lies are built on a brick of truth, but what these lies build does not last because they lack that cornerstone which is used to lay all the bricks straight. So, go back to Jesus every time. Check your alignment of each brick with his cornerstone. Following the example of Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, where instead of building elaborate arguments, he is determined to know and teach only Christ. Christ is the cornerstone of the foundation. Know him first and use him to lay the other truths straight so that you may build a solid understanding and belief to support your daily life. One more story-based truth, the three little pigs. One built his house with straw, one with sticks, and one with bricks. Which one did not get blown over? Bricks. And in Matthew 7, "Therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house, yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock." Remember again Ephesians 4. We will no longer be little children blown about by every wind of the big bad wolf. Build your life with bricks of truth. And when you do that, it doesn't matter what winds of doctrine blow. You have the bricks and not straw. I want a picture of this, so let's build something. I'm sure you were wondering what this was over here for. My God is real. Otherwise, he wouldn't be worth talking about. And my God is just. But because he is just, he demands that debts are paid, because he will balance the scales. And unfortunately for me, my sin is a debt. And he's going to demand that that debt gets paid. On the other hand, very fortunately for me, not only is my God real, he is also a loving God. And as he demands debts be paid, he provides a way to pay them, because he provided Jesus. And Jesus pays it all, because his work on the cross paid for every debt that I have built. And so in conclusion, I need Jesus. I need him in my life. Build with bricks. And then it doesn't matter how many big bad wolves are out there or how strong the wind blows. The strongest lies have some bricks, but they are a few short of a full wall, and they are missing that cornerstone. The cornerstone defines that line along which all the other bricks are laid. It is the most important. We can use similarities to get close, but really, it's very simple. Christianity is the most dramatic religion. Others say do, 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 but Christianity says dun, dun, dun. I'm a father. I have a license to make dad jokes, okay? But Christ did the work. It's done. He paid the debt, and the reward is offered as a gift to us even while we were undeserving. Here's a truth the world does not want to hear. No one is able to be enough. You are not enough. I am not enough. I need him. But I don't have to be enough, because God is enough, and he provided. And God is holding us. Isaiah 46:4 is one of my very favorite verses. I will be the same until your old age. I will bear you up when you turn gray. I have made you. I will carry you. I will bear you, and I will rescue you. Here is a truth I have not found anywhere else. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Not height, nor depth, nor any distance. No power of man or political party or government, no poverty or insecurity or injustice or prejudice, no earthly misery, not even death and hell can stand between our God who loves us and us. And God proved his love in this, that while we were still sinners, not contributing to his campaign, he sent his son to die for us. And that is the truth that I want to proclaim. Your way is paid. Your hope is secure. And because it is truth, it is the same for everyone. After all these truths, let's look at one lie. It's easier to stick with the pain that you are in than to admit that you're wrong and go back. Also phrased, the devil you know is better than the devil you don't. Each of these other paths that we talked about has at least one truth in it, but they end in death. They have no hope. If you are on one of those paths, please consider changing to this path that has all the truth. Find that it is better here than the continued pain and uncertainty of where you are. It's not about propping my life up with the five pillars of Islam or walking the Eightfold Path. It's not that I need more wisdom or the right mantras and healing tones harmonizing on me. I need a whole new me. I need born into a new life, and only Jesus offers that. And baptism is a metaphor of that, of burying the old life with Christ and being raised to new life in him. Romans 6, verses 3 through 5. Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We get to celebrate that this morning with our baptism. I set a few premises. Oh, worship team, will you come back up? I set a few premises in this sermon, and now let's reach all the way back to college philosophy class, which I had to take twice, so I should remember something from it, and see what we can do with them. So, premise. Real truth is being used to bolster larger lies. And premise, real truth is true regardless of the source. So, conclusion. Next slide. I will find some of God's truth tangled within larger lies, and that will not invalidate it. Premise, real truth is the same for everyone. And premise, God's word is truth. Therefore, conclusion, God's word is the same for everyone. Everyone has a need. And Jesus paid for everyone. We already used the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:45. So let's look at Romans 2:11-12. For there is no favoritism with God. For all who sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who sinned under the law will be judged by the law. But also the gospel is equally free and offered to all. As we have said in this church before, I am an idiot, but my future is incredibly bright, and anyone can get in on this, and that's the truth.